you have a bulletin and you don't want to search through the Bible, the verses are on the back of your bulletin. 2 Corinthians 5, please. All right, let's stand, please. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Obviously, we're starting in the middle of a chapter, so we're not going to deal with the whole chapter. Verse 17 is a familiar verse to many of us. Therefore, if any man or any person be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Just simply speaking to the dynamic of the great salvation that we have in Christ, which changes us. I only read the verse because of the first line in verse 18. And all things are of God. That's the same phrase that's used in verse 17. All things are become new. Meaning, this change is what only God does. Only God can do. So all of those things that are changed are of God. And then we come into the topic this morning, which is reconciliation. Who, meaning God, hath reconciled us. I love this verse. He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us, meaning those that have been reconciled, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, the King James says, to wit. We don't use that. That's really not just Old English. It's more British. That is. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The world doesn't mean the globe, doesn't mean animals, because he's going to tell us in the next line what kind of world he's talking about. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed, again it says, not only he's given us this ministry of reconciliation, now it's saying he's committed unto us the word or the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or begged you by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, theologically one of the most important texts in all of Scripture. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. We're going to talk about reconciliation this morning. Friends, I will give you a, if you get bored, and some of you are probably bored already, so you get bored, you can do this on your phone. You have my permission, and I actually encourage it. About a year and a half ago, I discovered something that's really, it's not my discovery, I learned about it. When I was a young man in Washington, D.C., King Tut exhibition came to D.C., and I got to see King Tut, the unbelievable things from his tomb, many of them. When I came to this church back in the 90s, they had an exhibition in Chicago. Again, I got to see it. Fabulous. Most everybody in this room has seen the mask of King Tut. You know, it's every place. Somebody says, but you've never seen the backside. Go online, look at the backside. The backside is as beautiful and very interesting, but they never show it. I've been talking about images of salvation. We're only talking about one salvation. There aren't five kinds, but it's like looking at the mass from the front and then turning it around, and you'll be like, wow. I mean, it's hieroglyphs all over the back. It's very beautiful. So what we're doing is looking at salvation from different angles. This morning, the angle will be reconciliation. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever, where I'm from, we would say, have you ever had a falling out? Have you ever had a falling out with somebody and not be able to reconcile? Reconciliation is what happens between friends, sometimes family, when by the grace of God, usually you can reconcile and come back together into a good relationship. So one of the great teachings of salvation is, one of the angles as you look at salvation are the facets of the diamond of salvation is reconciliation. We'll talk about that this morning. Father, thank you for this time. Bless me as I try to share these ideas this morning. Help me to be a blessing. That's my only desire, to be a blessing and an encouragement to your people. And Father, of course, our hope and prayer is that every single person in this room has been reconciled to you. There is no distance, there is no sin separating, there is no problem separating, but they have been reckoned. Our prayer, since you have given us the ministry of, the message of, and even made us ambassadors for this, that we beg everyone to come to be reconciled to the Father through the Son. May this be so in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It is the biggest, most emotional event of my childhood. I've rarely talked about it. The first time I ever remember talking about it was at my grandmother's funeral. But it was the most emotional event in my childhood relating to kind of reconciliation, not total. I don't know how much I understood as a child, but I knew that I was close to my mother's family. They were everything to us. And Mom had a lot of younger brothers that in the Vietnam era were part of the Vietnam War. Now, friends, if your family hasn't been in war, you don't understand this exactly, but when you go off to war, you assume there's a possibility that people aren't coming home. I mean, in fifth grade, one of my buddies that I grew up with, Danny Thomas, his older brother was killed in Vietnam. I still remember the fallout in our little country grade school to realize that one of my classmates' older brother, we were in fifth grade, had been killed. I mean, this is serious business. Well, two of my uncles were in that era, and they both were in, and forgive me for all of you military guys, one I know was in the Army. I think one was in the Marines, but I'm not sure. Could have been Army also. So two of my uncles were of age, of my mom's younger brothers. They joined up. One was born, Uncle Gale was born in 1943 or 44, so he was older. He was in. I still can see him in a uniform, and it's been a couple years now. It's been nearly 50 years, probably almost 50. I can still see him in the uniform. I can still see, but he never went to the war. He stayed in the States, did whatever in the States. But his younger brother, Mike, exactly your age, because he's exactly 10 years older than me, and he was in Vietnam at about the exact same time you were in Vietnam during the Tet Offensive. Is that correct? That's when Uncle Roland was there. Well, Uncle Roland was a simple guy, graduated from high school in 1965. He fell in love. You know what that is? He got married. And then he got a little notice, Uncle Sam wants you. It's called the draft. And he got drafted. He didn't want to be part of it because he was married. But he got drafted. I never remember seeing him in uniform. I just remember this. I remember him going in, and then it was part of the family. It was part of the conversation. So he goes to Vietnam, and the worst part of Vietnam, the Tet Offensive, 1968. For you, the handful of people have any idea what I'm talking about. When he gets to Vietnam, in the center of the war, in the worst time of the war, he gets a letter. For all of you that are not from America, I have to explain, but this is what we call those letters. A Dear John letter. Anybody out there? I know, Jim, you would know. Mike, you would know. He got a letter from his wife, and the letter was requesting a divorce while he was in Vietnam. She'd already found some guy, and she'd already moved on with another guy. She divorced him in Vietnam. Can I tell you what? Because you understood, Mike, you would probably even knew of guys that just got themselves killed in one way or another when they found out their girlfriend or wife had left them. By the way, she actually betrayed him twice. She left him in the middle of the war, and that's not really the worst part. She was pregnant with his son. He did not know he had a son until the first desert storm in 1991 or two When that son joined the military, he found out he had another son that looked just like him. He never knew. Well, you say, how did that affect your family? Well, this is how it affected my family. My Aunt Mary, Mom's younger sister, middle sister, Aunt Mary said to me in very adamant, passionate terms, 3, 4, 5 years ago, she said, this is what she called him, Uncle Roland. I wrote to that boy every day when he was in Vietnam because I wanted him to come home. We prayed for him. In the little church I went to, the pastor's son was in Vietnam at the same time. Do you understand these things? War, where people die? Lots of people? Well, that's what we prayed for. You say, what's the emotional event? My friends, when Uncle Roland came home and made it home, we had the biggest party I've ever been part of. We had a party that lasted all Saturday from morning to late at night. Greenfield Lake. I made one mistake. I should have had a picture where Greenfield Lake is. It was a big lake. You could go there and swim. You could mess around in the water. You could play in the sand. There was horseback riding, softball. We played games, ate food, ate more food. But the big issue was Uncle Roland was home. Look at me, friend. Do you know what reconciliation is? Look at me. This is reconciliation. When a person that's a sinner before God is received home. When that person comes back to God, there is a party in heaven itself, in the presence of God, because that's the greatest event in life. And just to see Uncle Roland come home, by the way, he never reconciled with this woman. I will tell you her name, and it's kind of ironic. It'll tell you an era, and it, you know, names come and go. Her name was Sandy. Sandy, S-A-N-D-Y. And what's weird about it is he then met a Christian young lady, got married again, had 3 kids, and his second wife's name was Sandy. How would you even pull that off? And Sandy was a Christian woman, brought the kids up in church, and she went to be with the Lord a few years back. He never reconciled with his wife, but my friend, when he came home, I think I understand reconciliation from that homecoming. Because we had other people in wars that didn't come home. Grandma grew up in a family where the oldest brother didn't come home from World War II. Died on the island of Leyte in the city of Ormoc City. So I think we understood people not coming home. Reconciliation. You say, you're emotional. By the way, can I say this to you? If you don't understand the emotionality of reconciliation, this is not some legal thing. This is when people are welcome back home. No more problem, no sin separating between them and God. God welcomes them with an open arms. That is a beautiful, beautiful image. Well, look at the text, please, verse 18. 18, 19, and 20 all say the same things. What do we mean by reconciliation? Well, obviously, reconciliation is bringing back together two people. There's one difference between the reconciliation between God and humans than between humans and humans. You know, between a family and another family member or friends, that sort of thing. So, verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who," meaning God, "hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." So number one, we are reconciled because of God. God takes the initiative. So it's not, I feel lonely and I want to be reconciled to God. God himself always takes the initiative. Verse 19, to wit, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Again, God takes the initiative. So we are reconciled because of God himself. It's his work. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or beg you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. The difference, friend, between biblical reconciliation and what might happen in a family. You know, brothers and sisters might fall out, cousins might fall out. And listen, friend, everybody in this room, if you have a big enough family, you have had falling outs with people. I wish I had no... I don't know. People maybe are different. Some people don't care, but I'm a person that connects to people. I don't like broken relationships. I have an aunt that I grew up with that I love to death. Today, she hates everybody in the family. She won't speak to anybody. She hasn't spoken to anybody since at least Grandpa died, hardly. And Grandpa died in 1980s. She's just on the outs with everybody. Everybody is evil. Everybody is bad. You want to bring that together. Well, in the Bible, here's the difference. In life, maybe both of us can try to reconcile, but in the Bible, God is the active agent in reconciliation. He takes the initiative. We are reconciled because of God, what God does, not what we do. God is the reconciler. We are the reconciled. Again, God is the reconciler. We are the ones reconciled to God. God does it all. There's only one thing we add to reconciliation: our sin, our trespasses, our wrongdoing. That's it. All right, can you show the photos, Tim? This is a Google Earth photo from where I'm from, I believe. You can see there's a huge, massive town called Rosedale. That was our address, Rosedale. Massive town, folks. I think there might be two houses in Rosedale, maybe. You see, these are the bluffs and the river. That's the Illinois River. And down at the point, it says Illinois, but that means the state of Illinois. That's the Mississippi comes in at Grafton, Illinois. Where's my good daughter at? Is she in here? You've been there recently, haven't you, sister? All right. You've been down in Pierre Marquette State Park. You can see she went to Pierre Marquette State Park. It's a beautiful area. Okay, go ahead to the next one. My friend Philip Scott's from the big town of Nutwood. Nutwood has about 30 people in it. It's a massive town. And Fielden is up. It's a town of a couple hundred people. By the way, you can see our farm. It's in the bluffs. There's this area that is open and it's like this. That's the farm I grew up on. That and the trees, that would be south of it, the forest. Yep. All right, let's go to Fielden. This is the big town of Fielden. I didn't grow up in this town. I went to school in this town, and I went to church in this town, and I got saved in this town. It was either 7, according to which farm we lived on, 7 or 9 miles from where I lived. The huge town of Fielden, it has, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 roads, this north and south, and about 4 the other way. There's a couple hundred people. The church was actually over. You can see the church, but I haven't pinpointed it. So let's go to the next photo. That is now the church that, it's not the building I got saved in. That's where the church is at now, in the old grade school. I went to grade school in this building, and all the grade schools in the rural communities closed. Everybody goes to the big city a long way away. Why do I bring this up? A young man whose name I have never mentioned, I think, in this church. And he was my best friend in grade school. The number one friend. His name was Timothy, or Tim. But he had a weird last name. It was weird to me, because where I'm from, everybody is either Germanic or English. Your name is one of the two. His name was one of the outliers. His last name was French. We called him Timothy or Tim Levere. But I think it was like Louvier or something. It was nothing like we pronounced it. Timothy was my best buddy. And we did everything together, mostly got in trouble together, caused trouble together, played together, everything together from, I don't know, I think he came to our school in 2nd or 3rd grade, and we became buddies all the way till about 10th grade, and then his family moved to another area. I never saw him after that. See, why do you bring him up? See the old grade school here? The part that's like this parallel to the road, that's the cafeteria, the small gym. The other building is where first grade through 8th grade was. And then they added that little piece on the end, which is the, what do you call it? It's the kindergarten. We didn't have kindergarten when I went to school. If you look up at the top where the building that goes like this, where the cafeteria was, the other parts where the offices were, and then you would come out to the front of the building, out the front. one day, and I don't know who caused it, and I don't know why I would remember this from the 1960s, but something happened between Tim and me. Either I did something to him or he did something to me, and we were estranged. And my friend, I remember coming out the front of that school building, and in those days, along this, you can see a tree on this side of by the road. Used to be bushes all across the front. There were bushes and then the window sills, and I went out and hid behind the bushes along the front, sat in a window sill and hid from him. And I can't remember if I did something to him or he did something to me. All I know is I was hiding from my best friend, and it was a miserable day, just miserable. Went to his class, and every time we got a break, I would go out and hide, and I didn't see him for like a whole day. Finally, he found out where I was. I don't remember who did wrong. Maybe it was me. Probably was. But somebody did something, and I remember the feeling of being, look at me, friends, estranged, distant. So what happens to a person that's a sinner? The person is estranged from God. And the person has something that separates them from God. And there's something that always separates them from God. And that separation causes them to have problems. And of course, God has a distance because of the sin. So the first thing about reconciliation is about bringing people together. But it's not about me moving halfway and God moving halfway. No, frankly, God moves all the way. God is the one that causes. It's because of him there is reconciliation. God causes it. It's because of God himself. I can still remember hearing Tim come out the front door calling for me, trying to figure out where I was, until finally we became friends again. If you have a Bible, would you look at Luke chapter 15? It's not in the notes. It's not in the bulletin. Luke 15. I think this is the picture of reconciliation. It's one of the most beautiful. Luke 15 and verse 22, please. Three verses. Everyone knows this wonderful story of the prodigal son, but it's just a beautiful picture of reconciliation. God is the cause of it. God, you know, reconciliation is because of God's actions, not because of ours. And here is the prodigal son. He's now back home. And when he comes back home, the father is already out looking for him, welcomes him home. And in verse 22, it says this. But the father said to his servants, bring hither, and I love that, or bring forth the best robe, the very best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, because he came home with nothing. And the father is welcoming. Reconciliation is because of God's action. He's the reconciler. We're the ones reconciled. God hasn't done anything. We're the ones that have done something, but there's nothing we can do to reconcile ourselves to God. We can't repent enough, pay enough, do enough, be enough, or anything like that. God himself makes the initial motion. God reconciles us. So keep reading, please. And to me, it's beautiful. He says in verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf. But friends, this is the calf. Look at me. This was the calf that the father had been, can I say this, fattening up. So the calf was at the proper size to butcher for the feast. So this is a calf that the father had been preparing for the feast to welcome the prodigal son home. Reconciliation is because of God, and it's him going the extra mile. So he has one robe set aside when that son comes home, and a ring and shoes, and I'm fattening up a calf so the calf is ready. Boy, I remember, it looks right back to when my Uncle Roland came home. The welcome and the joy and the motions and the beauty of that day, welcoming him home from the war. Well, in this case, God is welcoming us home from our sin. Reconciliation is because of God. We look back, if you would, please. And boy, this is also extreme, so simple, but so important. 2 Corinthians 5:18. In all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, and here's this simple language, to himself. We are reconciled because of God's initiative. Secondly, we are reconciled to God himself. We're actually reconciled to him personally. It's not, okay, I guess you can be on the team again, but you're never going to play, and I'm never going to talk to you, and I'm never going to look at you. I'm never going to be it. No, no. He reconciles us to himself. So the welcome, so to speak, is not just that you get back in the door, but you're back in a personal relationship with God. We are reconciled because of God. We are reconciled to God himself. We continue. He keeps saying that. Verse 19, to wit, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This is very personal. It's a personal relationship with God. By the way, the sin was personal, the trespasses were personal, and the reconciliation is personal. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God, in Christ's state, be you reconciled to God. So we're reconciled because of God, and we are reconciled to God himself. It is a personal thing. Friend, I've been around a lot of religious people. If you're saved this morning and God has saved you, he reconciled. Look at me. Not that you just go to church. Church is not even the issue. The issue is he reconciles you to a relationship with himself. Have you ever heard someone say this? Yes, they forgave me, but it was never the same after that. So it's like, yeah, I guess you kind of are okay, but you never have any kind of a relationship. What God does in reconciliation is he brings you back to himself and, so to speak, embraces you himself. It is a personal thing. Reconciliation is bringing two people back together. Some cultures blackball people. So if you ever did wrong 25 years ago, people remember. And they always hold that against you. It's like, yeah, I love you, but in the salvation that God gives, that stuff is gone and the welcome is full. God reconciles us to himself personally, a relationship with God. Well, we continue. Third concept, back in verse 18. How does he do so? How does he do it? Maybe God just says, all right, you've been an idiot, you've been a sinner, you've trespassed, you've broken my laws. I'm just going to overlook all of this and all of it's okay. No, God, we are reconciled because of God. We're reconciled to God. He embraces us. Why are we reconciled? Well, we get that in the text over and over. In verse 18, he tells us very clearly, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It's because of what Christ did that we are reconciled to the Father, which means, friend, we're a Baptist church. We have a baptistry. We baptize. We'll do that again, hopefully this spring. But friends, baptism is a way of testifying and identifying with Christ. A church doesn't do anything for you. A church cannot reconcile you. A church cannot save you. Christ, because of his death, reconciles a person. So how do we have this reconciliation? Well, because of Christ. Well, let's keep reading. Look, if you would, down to verse 19, the second verse. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Again, because of what Christ did. Verse 21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friends, you ever go to a place that you enjoyed? I'm asking you, have you ever been to a place you really enjoyed? What is a natural response? The first response isn't just the delight and the enjoyment of whatever it is. Friday night I had a birthday party, not for Evan, but there's another person in my family going to have a birthday soon. He's going to be not 19. 100. Thank you, Nancy. Have you been talking to that mean Linda again? I think so. Not yet 100, sister, but I feel like it some days. So we went over to a restaurant. By the way, if you want to go to a place that is the most beautiful place you've ever been, restaurant, It's, what's it, what city is it in, Mike? Do you know? It's on Deep Lake Road, right? It's called Reflections. It's right on a lake. Oh my goodness. We were there when the sun was going down over that lake. You see, the food was phenomenal. The company was wonderful. But the location, you're just, oh, it's so beautiful and peaceful. Friends, people say, you guys talk about Jesus all the time. It's Jesus this, it's Jesus that. The ladies just sang a song about Jesus. Well, there's a reason. Because we know we're born into this world sinners and we sin and we're separated from God. How do we get back? There's only one way you get back, by Christ, what Christ did for us. So yes, we talk about Jesus a lot. Not because we're being religious, because that is the way we got saved. That's the way we were reconciled to God. We were brought back in a relationship. So reconciliation is because of God. It is to God himself. It's not reconciliation to a building or a religion or a church. It's a personal, ongoing relationship that will last forever. And it's by Jesus Christ and only him. Yesterday, I talked to Dr. Marriott for about an hour, just a little over an hour. So you say, what did you all talk about for an hour? Everything. I mentioned Genoa City. He said, I don't really remember the name of that city. I just remember one thing. He says, that's the place I eat fish with your church. By the way, friends, if you've ever been to the fish boil, Atong, of all the evil things you've done to me through the years, that's one of the good things. Oh, Atong is the first one that introduced us to that place. Let me say this. Here's Dr. Marriott, suffering from cancer. And by the way, in case you don't know, his heart now is out of rhythm again. I don't even know if there's a solution. He told me yesterday, he says, I think I'm at the end. You know what he was remembering? The great fellowship he had in the enjoyment of going to a fish boil. You say, why do you people always talk about Jesus? That's our hope. That's the only hope we have. Before God, you're estranged. You know the feeling you go into some place and you're not welcome, you're not wanted, you don't fit in, they don't want you there, and it can be for many reasons. Well, because of Jesus, we can go to the Father and we're welcome. Come on in. We have a relationship. We're loved. We're cared for. We're included. It's all because of Jesus. So yes, when I think of Genoa City, I think of two things. I think of Rick Melvin being pastor there and Paul Rudy too. And I also think of what else? I think of the fish boil and the fun I've had there and the bad jokes that Louis Heras has told there. And there's been a bunch of them. And Ade, I also think of you and Linda. You know why? Because this was a first this year. You guys are out there and your wife brought in some drugs. And she passed those drugs around. You say, what were those drugs? Pepper. I mean, I've never seen anybody take good fish and put pepper. I mean, and when I say pepper, I don't mean pepper like a little bit of pepper. I mean the kind that makes your, well, look at Ade's head. It makes your hair fall right out. That's what happens. Can I say something? That's the joy of good relationships and good fellowship and good fun. Can I say this to you, friend? What does God do? He reconciles us. He does it. You don't do it. You can't do it. He does it. But he doesn't just bring you in the door and say, well, I'm glad you're here, but I'm never talking to you the rest of your life. No, he reconciles you to himself, and he reconciles you by his son, by Jesus Christ. You say, by the way, friend, what's the problem? Anytime there's estrangement, something has gone wrong. Somebody said something or done something. Well, we have trespassed. By the way, we've not only sinned, fallen short of God's glory, we have trespassed, which means we have deliberately. Now, I know that your children aren't like this. My grandchildren are, I'd like to think they're perfect, but that'd be a lie. But I do know this. Evan is not quite as perfect as Jesse. So if you tell Evan, he rides with me on Thursdays, whatever I tell him not to do, that's what he wants to do the most. You know, I have actually learned if you just don't say anything, then he'll eventually get tired of it. I mean, whatever it is, he wants it. He wants it yesterday. He's just like us. That's called trespasses, friend. You say, no, you may not. And you ever told a child, little kid, you cannot have that toy? Which toy do they want? I go over to Amy's house. There's so many toys in the toy. They have a whole room full of toys. I think it's 6 feet deep of toys. I don't know if you can get in there. You go in there. And by the way, if you told Evan one toy, you can't have that toy. That's the only toy he wants. That's who we are. We love our trespasses. And friend, we're unable to stop loving our sin. So if reconciliation is going to happen with us and God, God has to do it. God has to reconcile us to himself, and he does so by his son suffering the penalty for your sin. That's verse 21, friend. You saw it. Verse 21 says, "And he, God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, that we, in the opposite side, might be made the righteousness of God in him." Our sin is put on his account. His righteousness is put on our account. The only hope we have is that. So friends, I have lots of good memories of many good things, but the relationship with God. Yeah, last night when I went to sleep, look at me, friend. What's the last thing you think about when you go to bed? It's a beautiful thing when you can go to bed with the Lord. You go to sleep thinking about the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy, and the fact that God, he didn't wait around and say, "Well, I hope you guys can fix things. Maybe give something or do something, and maybe we'll reckon." No, he himself reconciles us. Working in Christ alone, he reconciles us. But he does it to himself, meaning a personal relationship. And he, what else? He does it by means of Christ. That's our hope. So you Christians are always talking. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said, I talk about Jesus. That's what I talk about all the time. Not just Jesus the man, but the implications of his death, burial, resurrection, and what that means in every piece of life. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory or boast, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Everything in his life, his whole center was the cross. Why? Because it was by Christ that we're reconciled to God. So I'm just saying three very simple things this morning, friend. Number one, who reconciles whom? God is the reconciler. You are the reconciled. We're reconciled because of God. We are reconciled to God himself. It's a personal thing. Oh, friends, I'm not like Michelle. She's going to be 19 this week. Is that right, Michelle? What day is it? The 19th. She's going to be 19 on the 19th. Can I have an amen, John? No? You better say something or it's the garage tonight, buddy. And the elbow right now. Now I got lost in where I was going. Oh, I was going to talk about my age. I am getting younger every year. I started turning the clock back now. So here's my point. I'm 66 years old today. I want to hear you. I want you to hear this simple thing. In my 66 years, do you know how many people I know that have been reconciled? Meaning people had a falling out or a problem. You know how many of them get back together personally? I can count them on one hand. Most people have, by the way, if you haven't been reconciled to God, you don't understand how to reconcile with other people either. It's painful. I've actually had 1.5 persons in my 40 years of pastoring, 1.5 persons ever told me they were wrong. And 1/2 of that changed their mind. So really just one person ever told me they did anything wrong. Let's go on to the last concept, and you find it 3 times in the text. So everybody get the simplicity of this. God, we are reconciled because of God, not because of us, not something we do. It's all of God. We're reconciled to God himself. It is back to a personal, intimate, welcoming, warm relationship. Thirdly, we're reconciled by Christ. It's by what Jesus did for us. Fourthly, and this is all through the text. It's in verse 18. Look with me. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he hath given," God gives us a gift. If you have been reconciled, you now have a gift. What is the gift? "He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." He now calls you to do the same. Verse 19. That is, or to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why doesn't he impute their trespasses to him? Because those trespasses then are transferred to Christ. His righteousness is transferred to us. But then it says, not only has he given us the ministry of reconciliation, he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Word there would probably in modern language, message. Doesn't mean a word, like a single word, but, you know, the whole message or content of reconciliation. So we, unto us he commits this ministry of reconciliation. So number four and lastly, once reconciled, we join in encouraging others to be reconciled. It becomes the natural thing you do. You want to encourage other people to enjoy what you have enjoyed. So once you're reconciled, you were given a ministry of reconciliation. Unto you was committed the message of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's not weird, but it just simply what? We're talking to people. We want them to have that relationship with God. Friends, look at me. Several of you in this room, I know the Halls have been there, and I know, who else? Several people have been there. Jen Pote and family have been there. How many of you have been to the one of the worst places to live on earth, but it's got beauty all around it, Moab, Utah? I mean, Moab is literally like a terrible place. You say, why is it terrible? It's down in a rift valley, and it's steaming hot in the summer. Whew. But it has so much beauty. So let's ask another question. Now, Mike, I know you and your wife are smarter than me. You've seen the delicate arch, right? The arch way up on top. Did you guys climb the delicate arch? You old man. This old man, what's wrong with you? Who's climbed up to the delicate arch? You two did. Short walk, right? By the way, friends, look at me. If you've ever seen the delicate arch in Arches National, oh my goodness, it's just... The first thing you want to do is what? You want to enjoy it, and then you want to bring your friends here so they can enjoy it. How about this? You ever been to Monument Valley? By the way, Monument Valley, you don't even have to walk. You can drive. It's a place that you think, is this real? Everybody listen. Or is this out of a movie? And the answer would be yes, both. A lot of movies in the old days were picture. I mean, Monument Valley is fabulous. I remember the first time I went to a place, Jenny and I went there, we saw it three times. We saw it the first time, we just walked, you can go through the little entrance and you walk around a little bit, and you can see a place called Batotican. It is an ancient cliff-dwelling ruin. You look over the valley and see it, and honestly, you think, this is like a movie set. Then you realize it's 1,000 years old and people lived in those cliff dwellings. Then she made me take the hike, and the hike is 5 miles there, 5 miles back, and it's like 1,500 or 1,800 foot straight down. And can I tell you something? It was easy going down and going there. Coming back, I needed a helicopter. And then Jim and Fawn were out there, so I told Jim and Fawn, we've got to go see this. So we're over in another area. Did we go down and see the dinosaur tracks? Is that where we went? And we saw, what's the other thing, the elephant feet? And then we're driving back, and we're split up. Jenny and Fawn's together. Jim and I are together, and Jim gets talking. All I know is we went way past the place and had to turn around and go back. But, I mean, it's, by the way, the first time you see it, you say, Pastor, what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? Look at me. Have you experienced being reconciled to God? If you have, you want other people to experience that relationship with God. You want other people to experience the love of God, the peace of God, the grace of God. I had the privilege twice with my son once, and then with Jenny and I last summer, Machu Picchu. I'm telling you, there's nothing like walking. You don't have to walk too far. We did not hike up there. I did not take the four-day hike. John did. God bless him. We took the bus and the train. You still have to hike, but there's nothing like walking out. And honestly, all the pictures you have ever seen, that's exactly what you see, and you just like... And you think, I want everybody of my friends to come here and just to see that site. Can I say this? If I get excited about Machu Picchu, what about this? Look at me. What about I know this? I'm going to die someday. Do you know that? When I put my head on the pillow tonight, might be the last time. Yes or no? Wouldn't I want other people to know the peace and the relationship I have with Christ? Wouldn't I want other people to know about the salvation, the fact that you don't have to be estranged, you don't have to have all those feelings and emotions like something's wrong between you and God? No, it's the opposite. It's not about coming in a building, it's about a relationship with God. You see, reconciliation is simple. We are reconciled because God takes the initiative. We are reconciled to God himself. We are reconciled because of Christ. And lastly, we're once reconciled, we're in the business of encouraging others to be reconciled. Of course, you want to share that. You want to talk about that. You want to point that out. Let me say this. I have pictures. I have them on my phone. First time we went to a place in southern Mexico called Calakmul, and it's one of the largest pyramid. It is the largest pyramid, I think, among the Maya. And we had to crawl up this thing, and because I hadn't done the homework, it looks like you can get up either side. We went up on the one left side, and you can get up about halfway, and then you can't go any further. Then you have to come all the way back down and go up the other side. But you get up on top of that pyramid. Jenny's up there. She took a picture of me. And it's heaven itself. I think, how long have we been there, 3-4 times? Well, we went there with the Grails. We went there with our friends from Belize. Oh, my goodness. By the way, friends, you want people to enjoy that same experience. I want everyone to look at me, and I'm finished this morning. If you're in this room this morning and you don't know you have that relationship with God, you know what the text says? We beseech you. We beg you. What we're interested in, friend, is not some religion. We're interested in you being reconciled to God. You can't do anything to reconcile yourself. God has already done that in his Son. You can be reconciled through Christ. And by the way, it's not that, okay, you're going to go to heaven someday. No, you're brought right into a relationship with the Father. You have the intimate relationship. I can't encourage you enough. I've got to see a lot of beautiful things. Jim Duncan up here has been every place in America that anybody's ever got the privilege of going. I still remember when he told us about a museum in Ohio, Air Force Museum. You've been there, Jim, and by the way, I could go back there today. And the first time you go to the Air Force Museum, by the way, if you've never been there, there are 4 hangars. You only need to go to the first one. It's from all the airplanes from the beginning of flying up past World War II. We spent one whole day mostly just looking at that place. You say, what? Well, you love it. Friends, God has reconciled me, not because of me, but because of his Son, to himself. I have a relationship with God. I have peace. I am loved. I am in part of the family. I'm in an intimate relationship with God. That's what we want for you. I want to read that last verse again, and then I'm going to be done this morning. In verse 20, it says this: Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's not religious language. That's simply this. A person that's found food, a person that's found beauty, a person that's found the relationship. So as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or beg you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So the message this morning is this, friend. We want you to have that same relationship that we have, not because of us, but because of God, a relationship with him by Christ. You say, how do you get it? Through Christ. You come to Christ. It's that simple. You turn from yourself to Christ, trust him, and you immediately have the beginning of a relationship that lasts forever, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this precious truth. Sometimes it's like trying to share the blessings we've experienced and people aren't interested. They have too much bitterness, anger, hatred, sins. They're still in love with their sins. They're still in love with their bitterness. But Lord, there is nothing more beautiful than that relationship with you. Reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's what we have. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot earn it. We cannot pay for it. We cannot become a good person to get it. It is because of Christ that our trespasses are not counted against us. They're actually counted against the Son of God who died in our place. And instead, his righteousness is on our account, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. I look forward to the day, Father, when we all stand before you. And I think back to the party we had when Uncle Roland came home from Vietnam War. We've never seen a party like we're going to see then. We're going to see the redeemed from all the ages, that God all got here the same way because of Christ. Wow, what a day that will be. Bless now, Lord, and speak, I ask, in Jesus' name.